Okay, so we're reading from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
Good morning, everyone. Now, I think I'm right in saying everyone who's ever existed in this world has probably wondered, what is the purpose of all of this? Why does the world exist? Why do I exist? And what's the point of it all? Have you ever had thoughts like that before? If you've been following our series on the book of Revelation, then you've probably also been waiting to see, after God destroys the Antichrist and Satan, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen at the end of time? Well, the final two chapters of the book of Revelation give us a wonderful vision of what the world will be like when the end arrives. In Revelation 21, verse 1, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, because the first earth had passed away. This language of a new heaven and a new earth could possibly make people think that somehow God's going to replace the old earth with a new one, a better one. But I think the better understanding here is it's not really talking about replacement, rather it's talking about renewal. And we can use Jesus' resurrection as the model. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he wasn't given a replacement body for his old one. No, what happened was his old body was resurrected. It was transformed. Likewise, the new world is going to be the old world transformed. The new world is going to be the old world after it's undergone a radical spiritual and physical transformation through the creative power of God's word. And perhaps strangely, John also notes that the new earth will no longer have any sea. Well, I think this description, possibly it's not meant to be taken literally, because figuratively, there's definitely the idea in the Bible that the sea symbolizes chaos. Now, when you go down to the beach and you look out at the sea, what do you see there? The sea, it's always moving. In fact, it's a scientific fact that the sea never stays still. Add in another fact that the sea is always eating away at the shoreline or threatening to overwhelm the land with its waves, and that makes the sea a perfect symbol of chaos. It's always moving. It's never still. So in saying that there'll be no sea, this is definitely hinting at the fact that chaos and evil will no longer exist in the new earth. And whether or not this also means that there will literally no longer be any oceans or seas in the eternal world, Well, I guess we'll have to wait and see what the situation is. But after seeing the new heaven and the new earth, John then sees something spectacular. He sees a beautiful city descending from heaven, from God. And John identifies it as the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Here we need to understand that Jerusalem is the place on earth that God has chosen to be the capital city of his kingdom. The Old Testament describes Jerusalem as the place where God has chosen to establish his throne on earth. So this new Jerusalem, we can think of it as being God's palace, the place on earth where God's presence is going to find its focal point. And the way John describes it, the new Jerusalem's going to be amazingly beautiful. And he'll unpack this a little bit further in the rest of the chapter. But from our passage today, we can see the New Jerusalem, it's described as being just as beautiful as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, when you go to a wedding, probably the thing that most people want to see is the bride walking down the aisle. What do you reckon? I think it's one of the highlights of the wedding ceremony. There's a sense of amazing anticipation as everyone's there, including the bridegroom especially, waiting, and sometimes waiting longer than what we're expecting and waiting some more, but waiting with anticipation. Everyone wants to see the bride, to see the dress that she's wearing, and to appreciate her beauty as she walks down the aisle. The beauty of the New Jerusalem, it's a little bit like that. It'll be there for everyone to see. The palace of the king, the centerpiece of the new world, will be perfect in beauty and holiness, just like a bride on her wedding day. And the arrival of this city signals a new and final stage in God's relationship with his people. This is something that God himself powerfully proclaims, as we see in verse 3. Literally translated, God says, "Behold, God's tent is with humanity, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." But what's this idea of God's tent? Like, who wants to live in a tent? A house sounds much better than a tent. Well, the tent language here is actually very symbolic. Do you remember when God met with Israel at Mount Sinai after Israel had been saved out of Egypt? God commanded the Israelites to build a tent, otherwise called a tabernacle. And this tent was to function, in effect, as a mobile temple. The tabernacle represented God's presence with his people. And it was also the place where God met with his people every year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, representing the people, got to go into the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, into the most holy place, to behold the glory of God. By describing the New Jerusalem as the tent of God, God is telling us here that the New Jerusalem is actually the ultimate temple. In other words, the New Jerusalem is where God will be present with his people in a fully realized sense. This is going to be a place where humanity will meet and interact with God face to face, just like Moses did when he met with God on the top of Mount Sinai. The coming of the New Jerusalem, it symbolizes the coming of God to be present in the world in a physical way. And friends, this end point gives us a great insight into God's plan in creating this universe. God created the world back in the beginning, ultimately, with a view to fellowship. God's plan has always been Emmanuel, God with us. God wants to share himself with us and to be our friend. That's actually why in Jesus, God became one of us. God has taken on human flesh in order that he might meet with us face to face in the person of Jesus. And that's a truly wonderful thing to look forward to. And please notice what's going to happen to the quality of life of those privileged to be a part of the New Jerusalem. In verse 4, we see that when God appears physically in our world, this will mean the end of all forms of suffering. On that day, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Furthermore, death will be no more. Neither grief, nor crying, nor suffering will exist anymore. Just think about that. A world in which pain and suffering no longer exist. A world in which death no longer exists. This will be a world filled full with the blessing of life, life which can never ever be taken away. Because God is a God of life, those privileged to live in his presence will experience life forevermore. And in this way, we can see the New Jerusalem, when it appears, it's going to bring about a total transformation to our quality of life. The former things, the way the world once was, will have passed away. Instead of suffering and dying in a world under God's curse, eternal life will be experienced in a world replete with God's blessing. Friends, this vision reminds us that whatever our pain or hardship in the here and now, one day these things will cease. When Jesus returns, everything will be perfect. In verse 5, we hear God speaking to John again, "Behold, I make all things new." Renewal. The renewal of all things, the renewal of the cosmos. This is what God is going to bring about, the total transformation of life as we know it. Now, God told John to write these things down because the content of this vision is faithful and true. These things are going to happen. According to God's plan, these things will happen. Transformation, renewal, perfection. And on that day, God will be able to say, "It is done." For God will have achieved his plan. His plan of Emmanuel, God with us, will be fully realized and fully complete. Now, in relation to this, in verse 6, God describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha, as you probably know, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. In effect, God is saying here that he's the A to Z. Existing above and beyond time, God is eternal, and he directs the flow of history. He was there at the beginning when the world was made, and he's going to bring his plan for the world into effect. Verses 6 to 7 also give us wonderful promises in relation to eternal life. And let's just think about these promises here. God promises, to the one who thirsts, I will give from the spring of the water of life freely. The one who conquers, or the one who is victorious, will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Friends, if we recognize our spiritual thirst and turn to God for quenching, he will freely provide the water of eternal life for us to drink. And if we conquer through overcoming temptation and by keeping the faith, then this is our inheritance, a wonderful, intimate relationship with God and full adoption as his children, experiencing life to the full in God's temple city, the New Jerusalem. Here we see once again the book of Revelation emphasizing for us the importance of being victorious or overcoming. It's the importance of perseverance. Basically, we need to maintain the faith to conquer, to overcome. There will be difficulties that we face on the road, but we need to keep on going. As Jesus teaches in Matthew 24, verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this inheritance contrasts, doesn't it, with the fate of those mentioned in verse 8, the cowardly and faithless and detestable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. They're all listed there. But basically, it's describing people who have either given up on the faith or people who have given themselves over to idolatry and serious sin. People such as that will not inherit life in the New Jerusalem, but will instead experience the second death. Friends, this vision of life in the renewed earth, it's basically being given in order to encourage us to seek spiritual fulfillment in God and to conquer, to be victorious, by persevering in the faith. And in a way, I think it's as if God wants us to carry this vision of the New Jerusalem around with us in our heads to encourage us on, and especially to encourage us in those times when our faith is being tested. So this passage encourages us to hold on to the faith while looking forward to the eternal refreshment and renewal, which will one day be yours in the presence of God in the New Jerusalem. And friends, that's a wonderful reality to look forward to. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in our journey through the book of Revelation, you have shown us the kinds of difficulties that your people will face. And you have also shown us your response. You will deal with your enemies and the enemies of your people. And ultimately, you will have in store for your people a wonderful place, a beautiful city, the New Jerusalem, as the centerpiece of a renewed creation in which your people will get to fellowship with you and interact with you ultimately face to face in the person of Jesus. Lord God, this is a wonderful reality to think about, but we thank you for revealing this truth to us in a sense early, before it's happened, in order to encourage us on. Lord, you know the difficulties that each one of us faces on a daily basis. You know the temptations and the testing that comes in relation to our faith. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us in the midst of the daily battle that you would help us to keep in mind this vision of this beautiful, eternal New Jerusalem. You want us to have this vision in our heads every day in order to encourage us on, to help us to look to you for ultimate refreshment, to help us to keep our focus on Jesus as we hold on to the faith and as we journey step by step to this wonderful destination. Lord God, we pray that you would help us just to keep on moving forward in this walk of faith, knowing that ultimately the destination that we are heading towards, it is something that is truly special, truly beautiful, truly wonderful, a place hard to describe. And John will do his best here in chapter 21 to try to describe this place. But it's the ultimate temple, the place where God and humanity interacts together in wonderful fellowship and harmony. Lord God, we pray that you will strengthen our walk and that we will keep on moving forward to this wonderful destination. We thank you for your plan for this world and for bringing it about through Jesus, the Emmanuel. God is with us through the Spirit now, but ultimately, not just in spirit, but in person, physical flesh as well. We thank you, Lord God, and pray, giving thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now it is time for Q&A. The first question is, in this new Jerusalem, will history repeat itself like how Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man? Can you hear us?
Well, basic answer to that question, no, history is not going to repeat itself. If you look at the overall flow of the Bible, then keep in mind what we've talked about today too, this plan of Emmanuel. So I'll enter into this world in a physical and a spiritual way as well. So just as God has created a spiritual and a physical world, then ultimately through the power of his spirit, but also localized in a fleshly way, in a physical way through Jesus, God is going to be present with his people. All right. So at the moment we think about, okay, God is with us. That's true. But he's really only with us through the power of the spirit. In terms of the physical.
One second, we seem to be having some internet issues.
Oh, we've got to have the spiritual and the physical together. Now, ultimately, that's what God is doing. In creating this spiritual and physical universe, he's going to come spiritually and physically. That's his goal. At the fullness of the wonder of living in his presence. And so we can sort of think of it as if, like, if you're close to God, his glory and his presence is just going to protect you. Being close to God, that's where blessing is found. And so if you're eternally close to God, which is what's going to happen in the eternal world, then that's going to be your experience. So in other words, there's not going to be any repetition of any fall or anything like that.
Okay, thanks for that. But we lost you a fair bit in the middle with the internet connection. But
oh, really?
But that's all right.
Does it still make sense?
I hope so, but if not, I'm sure John will.
Yeah. If not, just add it more questions.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Second question is that will we remember the bad things that happen on Earth?
I think, yes, we will. And the reason that I think that is because if you look at how God works, think back to Genesis 1, what does God do? He moves from darkness to light. He moves from small things to big things. In other words, he moves from kind of negativity to positivity. And why does he do that? It's because through the negative, we actually learn to appreciate the positive. It's a little bit like what we talked about last week, how I believe the Bible says that Christians will go through judgment. Mm. Our sins will be pointed out to us. Why? It's only as we know how, in a sense, dirty we are that we appreciate being clean. And so I think we will remember the bad things, but we will remember those things as a kind of contrast to the wonderful blessings that we'll be experiencing in the eternal state, living in close proximity to God. Okay, so those things will, in a sense, fade, you can say. They'll lose their power in relation to the blessing that we'll be experiencing, but, you know, they'll still be there. It's not as if God's going to zap our minds and we'll forget everything.
Okay. Before we move on to the next question, I think we skipped that one to the next one because I think this will tie in with the current question. Will we be thinking about people in hell? Will we feel bad for them?
I think we will know. Just like we'll remember the things before. So one of the things that happened before in this world is the death of Jesus on the cross. Okay, are we going to forget the death of Jesus on the cross?
Mm-hmm.
No. And in a similar way, I think we will know.
Right here. Sorry, Evan Seven, just continue.
That's okay. Yeah. I think we will know. All right. In a sense, we will know that as part of God's justice.
Mm.
And to some extent, that'll be a kind of sad thing, but we'll also know that that is God's justice.
Mm.
And in the end, we will know that whatever God does, including when he achieves or puts into effect his standards of justice, that that is something we will also acknowledge and acknowledge as being right and correct. That is God and his justice, you know. So it's a kind of scary thing, but I think in a way it will also be something that God's people will, in effect, praise God for because he is a God of justice. Mm. Now, it's terrible to think about,
yep.
But that is justice. And any justice is really, if it's rightly applied, that is right and true.
Mm. Okay, we've got a question from the congregation.
Yeah, Reverend Cox, I asked you about the blessings of families on earth, and I asked you the promise to Abraham. God says, through your descendants will all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, I think
yes.
The conversation with the lady that there is a possibility of including spiritual Jews, which we all are. So after the Holy Spirit come to this planet 2,000 years ago, you know, we also have a share in that blessing. What have you got to say?
Yes, that's true. Yes, definitely. The way that, say, for example, the Apostle Paul looks at it is that ultimately the promise, okay, was given to Abraham and his seed, all right? Now, ultimately that seed, Paul argues, is Jesus. Okay, so it does include the physical offspring of Abraham through the Old Testament time, but ultimately that's all pointing forward to Jesus as the capital S seed. And so what that means then is that even those who aren't physical descendants of Abraham actually, in a sense, get grafted into the family by going through Jesus, right? Through faith in Jesus, we also become the seed of Abraham. And so therefore, that promise of blessing is also experienced by not just the physical descendants of Abraham, those who are people of faith, but also, in a sense, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, those who are people of faith in Jesus.
Okay.
Andrew said you've answered him.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. That's good.
Okay, let's continue on with the Padlet's question. I think this one's a bit thingy, but will there be things like shopping, theme parks, movies, or anything we know this earth be like in the New Jerusalem?
I'm assuming this question was asked by someone who likes shopping, right? Steve, was that you? No, I know Steve doesn't like shopping, but he might like something else. It's an interesting question, and I've sort of pondered about this one. Mm. To what extent will there be need for technology in the renewed world? In a way, I think there's a limited need for technology because, you know, people aren't going to get sick. We don't need hospitals. For those of you who are doctors or nurses, sorry, you're not going to be employed that way in the new heavens and the new earth. I think the way the Bible pictures it is basically we're going to be spending time getting to know God better and actually also getting to know each other better. Mm. One of the wonderful things to look forward to in the new world is to think, okay, these heroes of the faith, people like Abraham and Moses, we'll actually get the chance to get to know them, not just chat with them, you know, for a few minutes, but through eternity, they'll get to know us individually as friends. And so I think the idea is we're going to be just spending a lot of time moving around, enjoying creation. And, you know, there might even be times when the old members of HPCC, right, we say, hey, let's go and visit where HPCC was, you know. Like, I'm not sure if there'll be a church building still there, probably not, but there'll be the land that's there. It'll be beautiful and we'll be able to get together and have a time of fellowship, wonderful fellowship with one another, just catching up, you know, on all the things that perhaps what happened later in your life or whatever it was. You guys can ask me, okay, what was Darwin like? Like all of these things, we'll have opportunity just to move around the world. You know, it's the ultimate travel experience, I reckon. You know, people talk about a gap year. Well, this is going to be like a gap, gap eternity, isn't it? We'll be traveling the world, getting to know God's people and just enjoying that experience. And so I think these diversions, which they really are, things like shopping and going to the movies, well, will there be need of these things anymore? I tend to think not. And in particular for shopping, well, everything's going to be provided anyway.
That's right, yeah.
You know, the New Jerusalem that's talked about here, we get God supplying the water of life. We get the leaves of the tree of life being given to us that we're going to be constantly eating, you know. So all of this stuff, I think, I tend to think probably not, but in the end, we're going to have to wait and see.
Wait and see. True. Definitely. Okay, thank you for that. Second last question. Third one. Can those in hell be given another chance to be saved?
The Bible says the idea is once you hit the time of the end, that's the end in terms of people's destinies. You know, just like those who believe in Jesus, those whose names are written in the book of life, when it comes that time, they are invited into the New Jerusalem. There's only two destinations. You're either in the New Jerusalem, in the renewed world, or you're in the lake of fire, the place of the second death.
Mm.
And once you're there, there's no escape. That's the way the Bible describes it.
Okay, I think, definitely the Bible was pretty straightforward. You either that goes down there or up there.
Yeah.
One or the other. okay, and then the next one is, are there brothers and sisters, husband and wives, moms and dad, etc. in the New Jerusalem? will we still have relationship with them? Or they'll be just...
Yes, I think in a sense we will. The relationship will be changed in the sense that Jesus does talk about there'll no longer be husbands and wives in the sense that there are husbands and wives here on earth, all right? But there will be relationship. And I assume there'll be extra close relationship in the sense that you will be spending a lot of your time with the people that you know and love in this world. But, you know, keep in mind, you've got eternity here. So you might be spending more of your time with a particular group of people, but over time you'll actually be getting to know everyone. Okay, so in a sense, this family concept, and I think Jesus talks about this in the Gospels, that when the question is asked about his brothers and sisters and mother are here, and Jesus stands up and says, you know, the group of disciples here, these are my brothers and sisters. This concept of family expands, okay? So, yes, we will have still close relationship with those of our physical family here on earth who are believers, who are there in the New Jerusalem.
Yep.
But that concept of family is going to be expanded. And so everyone who is there in the renewed world will be like family to us.
Last and final question is, do you think there will still be nations and governments in the...
Yeah, it's an interesting question, that one. When I read the Bible, the impression I get is, and particularly here in Revelation, you'll probably see it next week, I'm assuming John will be doing next week, so he'll probably talk about that. There is this idea of the nations coming up to the New Jerusalem. So this concept of nations does seem to still exist. So perhaps there still will be Australia and Indonesia and China and so on. But in that concept, there's going to be an amazing sense of harmony and unity. So I guess there will be something of nationality, but it's definitely not going to be like what it is in this world, where nationality ends up being a cause of division rather than unity. So it's probably more the idea of, okay, let's go to Australia, let's go over to China to see the believers who are based there. But overall, as I said, I think people are going to be moving around. We're going to be, in particular, spending our time in Jerusalem. I think the New Jerusalem will be physically probably centered on the part of earth where the current Jerusalem is, but the whole of the world, in effect, is like the divine temple. We'll be moving around, getting to know God's people, interacting with one another. And in particular, you know, the highlight is going to be talking to Jesus and getting to know him better, just like a friend, you know, just like a brother. It's going to be amazing to just even thinking about it. It's, you know, just keep that in mind. One day you will meet with Jesus. You will talk to him face to face. Yep. And he will be your friend. How amazing will that be?
Yeah. Definitely will be amazing. So looking forward to that, eh?
Yeah, definitely. And that's why we're given this vision here, where we're meant to be thinking about these things and letting these things encourage us on.
True. Okay. All right. I think that is the last question.